Well, we're back in the boat this morning. And spoiler alert, we're going to be in another boat, caught in yet another storm again next week, just like we were a couple of weeks ago. That's because in the Bible, the waters of the sea are a violent, chaotic, dangerous, death-dealing place. No gently lapping surf on a white sand beach here, Think Noah's flood and the whole of humanity going down to a watery grave. Think Israelites crossing the Red Sea in Exodus and then the waters closing over the top of their pursuers like a tsunami. Think Jonah and the roaring storm at sea that saw him tossed into the churning surf. Think Paul getting shipwrecked in the book of Acts. The sea in the Bible is not a nice place. It's bad news. It's chaotic and frenzied and tumultuous, kind of like life, you know? Not only our individual lives, but the lives we live caught these days in the hashtag world of a polarized, confused, shouting, screaming nation. Which is why in this series of messages about finding peace in chaos, we keep ending up in a boat. In fact, the image of the sea as a place of judgment and desperation is so strong in the Bible that when we get to the end of the story in the book of Revelation and we're given a picture of the new heaven and the new earth, when everything will be right again and chaos will be no more, we're told that, guess what? There will no longer be any sea. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any, what? Sea. No longer a world gone wrong, says Revelation, as represented by the sea, but a world made right by Christ, where God, later on in verse 4, will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and there will no longer be any death or mourning or crying. Pain. And the beauty and power of that image can melt your heart and give you hope. Only problem is, that's not our world yet, is it? Not completely, at any rate. It certainly wasn't the disciples' world in today's reading. They're in the boat again, and so are we right there with them, and our sea hasn't disappeared yet. It's still as wild for us as it was for them, as chaotic for us as it was for them. Still a place where we feel threatened by what goes on around us and in us. Still buffeted by sorrow and grief and confusion. Still feeling sometimes as if our life itself and our world is taking on water faster than we can bail it out. Now, Pastor Mike, God bless him, gave us a brief respite last week as he focused on the chaos that comes from within us that can eat away at our soul, but here we are today back in the boat again trying to weather another squall on the Sea of Galilee. Now it's okay if you think we already read this story a couple of weeks ago. Why are we reading it again, right? Well, because the story this week and the boat story from 2 weeks ago are really very similar with one important difference. If you remember, the story 2 weeks ago saw the disciples caught out on the sea just before dawn, trying to get across Galilee when a storm comes up. But in that story, Jesus is not with them. He's been on a mountain by himself, praying until he sees their distress. And then he comes walking to them across the water. But this time, in today's story, Jesus is with the disciples in the boat. And another storm comes up out of nowhere, kind of like yesterday. The wind begins to howl. The sea vomits wave after wave into the boat. And if you could look into the eyes of those men, you would see stark, icy terror. See, you got to remember, these are fishermen. Many of them have spent their entire lives on the Sea of Galilee. They know these waters like they know the contours of their own face. They know what these waters are capable of. They know that they are in serious, serious trouble here. Their strength is gone, their nerves are shot. In the wailing wind, they see their own fragile lives blowing away, any future plans and dreams they had sinking beneath the waves. Only this time, they're not facing the wind and the waves by themselves. Oh no, Jesus is right there. Only he's asleep on a pillow. So as far as the disciples are concerned, they may as well be alone. In fact, in a way, it's worse in this story than it was in the other story. At least in the other story, Jesus came to them across the water. Even if it was a little creepy to see him walking like a phantom across the surface of the waves at a time of night when people should be sound asleep. But this time, he is asleep. Snoring away in the back of the boat while his friends are doing whatever they can to make it through the storm. His head resting on a nice, comfy pillow while his followers are flailing away at the oars, peaceful in his sleep, while they frantically clutch at the sides to keep from getting washed away. Ever feel like that? When you find yourself in that boat, shoulder to shoulder with the disciples, wondering how you're going to get through this, or if you even can, thinking, I can't do this. I'm not going to make it. I'll bet there have been those times, because I know there have been for me. Maybe you feel caught in the middle of the storm right now, this morning. It's not always like that. Sometimes the water is calm, the sky is blue, the breeze is light, but then like on the Sea of Galilee, the unexpected clouds roll in, the sea kicks up, begins to churn, the winds begin to scream. And you're buffeted by waves of sorrow, nearly swept overboard by loss or grief or illness or fear or sadness, drowning in the darkness of any combination of other million headaches in life. And worst of all, Jesus is taking a nap as if he doesn't have a care in the world. Teacher, don't you care if we drown? You can hear it in their voice, can't you? Because if you've never said the same thing you wanted to, how in the name of everything that is holy could you be dozing right now, Jesus, when it's all breaking up and my boat is going down and I'm about to drown? What kind of Savior takes a nap, for goodness sake, when the chaos has gone critical? Why don't you just get up and do something? That's your job. Now, biblical commentators tell us that in sleeping through the storm, Jesus was demonstrating his complete confidence in his Father's care. Well, isn't that nice? But I'm sorry, that just doesn't cut it for me. If I'm in that boat, I want Jesus awake and active. The fact that he's confident enough to sleep through it all is pretty cold comfort for me who's just trying to survive. And I think maybe that's what panicked the disciples as much as the storm itself. With the wind blowing and the boat bucking beneath them, the disciples were afraid that the one who was their last real hope might not really care after all. Might just go on sleeping. Might not do anything. Might just be an empty promise, and they truly were on their own. Now, if you've ever felt that way, Lord knows you would not be the only one. You would be in very good company, made up of people like, King David, who wrote Psalm 13, which begins, "How long, Lord? How long? How long are you going to forget me? Forever?" Or how about this one from Psalm 44? "Awake, Lord! Why do you sleep? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression?" Or Jesus himself, whose ragged cry from the cross was, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Or the disciples this morning, "Jesus, don't you care?" Sometimes when we find ourselves battling a storm, dealing with chaos that beats against us, drowning in the darkness, can we just be honest for a moment? Can we just at least be as honest as the Bible is? Jesus might not always feel that close, huh? Sometimes he feels far away. Sometimes he doesn't feel like that loving father. He feels more like a deadbeat absentee dad. At least that's how it felt to the disciples, or they would not have asked their desperate, anguished question. They only asked it because they weren't sure. I'm afraid sometimes we think that the only kind of prayer that we should ever pray is the one that is sugar and spice and everything nice. It doesn't work that way. And sometimes the best thing you can do is to simply be honest. Because you're not hiding anything from him. Do you think a God who loves you only wants to hear nice things? Do you think a God who committed himself to you, come what may, did so only because you're willing to pretend that there's nothing really wrong, or that the peaceful smile on your face when you go to him doesn't mask a raging, storming sea? Don't confuse faith with falsity. Trust with fakery. There are times when your only prayer may be, Jesus, don't you care? And you know what? That's okay. That doesn't mean you've lost your faith. It's not a fast-track ticket to God's anger. It's just what a real relationship looks like, with its ups and downs and moments of closeness and days of anger and loss. And that really is the only kind of relationship God is interested in, a real one. And when in the midst of your pain, you're asking, Jesus, don't you care? Think about it with me for a minute. That statement in itself means that you're not turning away from him. You're still going to him. You're just lugging your doubt and anger and panic and questions right along with you, even when it seems he's asleep. Mark tells us that the disciples screamed Jesus' name into the wind with absolutely nothing more than the idea that this is a last-ditch, desperate cry. And still Jesus responds by getting up and calming the wind and the waves. He didn't say, well, where's your faith? He asked about that afterwards. But when they screamed his name in panic, he responded. He stands and he looks through the darkness at the storm and he answers his disciples' four-word desperate prayer with three of his own. Peace. Be still. You see, this is not a story about how strong you need to ramp up your faith in order for Jesus to do something. It's not a story about how your faith is going to get you through. It's a story of a Savior who gets you through. It's not the story of a life coach who shouts swimming instructions so you can try harder to save yourself. It's the story of a Savior who sticks beside you, who holds your head above water, and who has the ability to still the storm. He does not tell you, suck it up, you got this. God doesn't want you merely to weather the storms of life. He tells you he's got you, and there you are safe no matter what happens. And that's what faith looks like in the midst of chaos. It's understanding two most basic things. You are going down, and Jesus is in your boat. Faith is not born at the negotiating table, where we attempt to exchange our own goodness, our own efforts, our own solutions for a little assistance from God. Faith is a desperate turning in a sinking boat to the only one who can save and rescue. In our panic, we can still scream Jesus' name without first presenting our credentials, and it will be enough. He will respond. But, and this is the important part, here is how he tends to respond. He gives us the faith that we need to get through, not the control we want. He holds you tight and loves you even as you weep and fight in his arms as you cry, Lord, don't you care? When will this end? Have you forgotten me? God is there, fully present, hidden in our wounds, silent in our screams, loving and forgiving and saving us. And that's where peace in chaos comes from. The assurance that though everything that we can see and feel with our senses suggest otherwise, despite how our circumstances tell us that there's nothing here but disaster, we belong to Christ. He's in our boat. And so we are always under his loving protection. A little over a year ago now, a woman showed up here for worship one Sunday morning, just randomly came in the doors. She was desperate and in despair, her world a howling storm. She'd been caught committing a crime and was waiting for the legal proceedings to come to a conclusion that would surely result in sending her to prison. The sermon that she happened to hear that morning was about Paul and Silas in prison. And she felt that God was speaking to her. She reached out, and to her surprise, a whole lot of hands reached back in response, welcoming her and embracing her into this faith family where her faith was nurtured, and she joyfully served, even knowing what was yet to come. Because that's how a church works, you see. Like the disciples, we find ourselves together in a boat. It's called the body of Christ, weathering storms together. Now, it took a year for her to be sentenced, and she is currently serving her time. From prison, where riots take place and danger and threats are all around, as she fights through her own sadness and despair, she wrote this. It would be untrue to say things are great, but I'm keeping my faith strong and holding on to you all and our loving and gracious Father, knowing that with him, all things are possible. You see, sometimes we think that Jesus is asleep in our boat, but we just haven't been able to see yet how he is already working, how he's already calming the storm. And because we don't recognize it yet does not mean that we are left alone or that he's sleeping or that he's not doing anything or that he isn't already at work. I got a card from prison last week that she had addressed to the whole CLC family, and it was a poem that she wrote that I'd like to share with you. It's hard to imagine how my life used to be. My soul consumed by chaos, longing to be free. My heart was full of darkness. I knew not what to do in my brokenness. I had strayed so far from you. While thinking life was over, one day in the depths of hell, with a struggle deep inside me, nothing would ever be well. Then one day my heart was opened, and the word of God shined through. Forgiveness, I requested, and handed it all to you. Surrendering all the worries and fears, letting go of all the pain, I gave it all to you, and nothing is the same. My heart is full of love now. My soul is filled by you. With the power of your Spirit, there is nothing I cannot do. Life still has its challenges, but now I know it's true that Christ, our loving Savior, will always guide me through. You cleansed me of my shame and guilt and repaired my brokenness too. All because I let it go and put my faith in you. I know you have a plan for me, so I put my trust in you.